get back with Miguel and tell him how much we appreciated that. And that's an amazing thing. You know, what I was just thinking as well is, you know, I know Miguel, I've known him for a long time, and we all know the situation in Cuba. We've been listening to the reports. You've been hearing them from here. Those are live stream. You're fully aware of it. And then here he is in the trouble that they're in, and he's like, keep focused. Keep focused. He didn't throw up SOS, you know, help me. Keep focused. No matter if you're in Cuba, whether you're in Georgia, it doesn't matter where you are. Keep focused. I love that, and that's so powerful. And I will tell you right now, he is a preaching machine. Unfortunately, you had to go through, you know, stop and go interpretation. But if he was let loose in Spanish, you would run around the building because he is on fire. And he's what is he, like five six? He's not too big. But man, he's a powerhouse. So that blesses my soul. So thanks a lot. Thanks for allowing me to share Pastor Miguel with you guys. And again, thank you, Carmen, for that. It's going to be interesting because it ties into what I'm going to teach on tonight in faith. So that's really cool. And that wasn't set up. It wasn't a paid commercial whatsoever. It was just the way it is. All right, here we go. Faith, teaching on faith. Man, we just heard a faith message right there. When times are tough, you keep your faith in Christ. Amen. I think, again, one of the biggest disservices that the modern church, the American church, you can call it the Western church if you think I pick on all these American churches, but is we've preached the message, you know, roses with no thorns. You know, we've preached the message of everything's going to be comfortable and everything's going to be wonderful. Well, life is tough. Amen. And it doesn't get any better when you get saved. It gets tougher. But you become tougher. And you don't have to lean on the things of the world. So let's talk about that a little bit. We were in part 35 last time. I'm going to touch bases just a tad. We're not going to go too far in it because we're finishing up Hebrews 11, 36 and 37 into 38. I'm just kind of finishing this whole thing up. We talked about how they suffered stonings. We're not going to go back to all the scriptures and to the examples, but they suffered stonings. I don't know about you. It's been a little while since I've been stoned. All you old hippies. Yeah, damn, I got you. I knew that would get somebody. It's been a long time since I've been stoned by a rock. Let's put it that way, right? It's been years. I mean, I've never been hit by a rock that I know of, other than a little kid, somebody throwing one at me. But how many of y'all ever been stoned for your faith in Christ? Thank you. None of us have. But yet they kept going. Notice this. The Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, Paul, he's sharing these illustrations not to be, you know, to be dramatic, but to show the power of faith and how people continue to walk in faith even though they were stoned, even though they were tortured. Think about this now, because it's going to bring to this climax in a minute. They endured death by sawing. Some of y'all look pretty intact to me. I don't think you came in halfway and the other part of you came in later. That would be weird. You wouldn't be allowed in. Come on, somebody. You haven't been sawed, so you're okay. Is that right? All right, so I haven't been Saul. We know that was an example. Most likely, historically, it was Isaiah. They suffered temptations. Again, here we go with Joseph and the whole story of Genesis 39. You know, he was tempted in a lot of ways, more than just with Potiphar's wife. He was tempted with his stuff. He was tempted with the dream that he had to abuse that dream. He was tempted to destroy his brothers. Think about this. When they came to visit, how many of y'all would have some vengeance in your heart? Don't even look at me because we would all be like, oh, dude, what you did to me. But he didn't, did he? He recognized and realized, but by what they did brought him to where he was. Powerful principle of forgiveness. That's why Joseph is a type and shadow of Jesus and shows us our great Savior who could be bitter towards us, but he said what? Father, forgive them because they know not what they do. very powerful principle there that we have to learn. But again, it's a principle of faith, okay? So he suffered all kinds of temptations. I could go back into that, but I won't. They suffered martyrdom by the sword. Again, you know, if you were to tell a Christian, hey, you get saved, give your life to Christ, and then you're probably going to die, a lot of people wouldn't take that offer, would they? It'd be a little rough, wouldn't it? But these guys, these folks, these past experiences taught us that no matter what it takes, do it. Do it. Walk by faith. Okay? Again, we don't have this death wish. We don't desire any of those things. And we don't want to go out saying, hey, you know, I want to die a martyr. What I want to do is I want to live the life Christ has given me, and whatever requires of me, it requires of me. Carrying my cross is part of my martyrdom. Yes, it is. All right, and then they suffered wanderings and afflictions. Wanderings and afflictions. So let's go back to 37 and 38. I'm gonna jump off of that into tonight's teaching. Is that okay? Because it's a powerful principle. I kind of just went over it real quick when we were getting away last Wednesday. Let's look at this thing. Okay, so they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain by the sword, they wandered about in sheepskin. What an awesome church service this is. And goat skins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Could you imagine some of our modern preachers being like that? Of whom the world was not worthy, and they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and where? Caves of the earth. What else we got? And all these, having attained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Received not the promise. Okay, let's go to the next verse, and then I'm going to finish this. I'll make my point. God having provided some better thing for us, that they should without us should not be made perfect. Go back to verse 39. And all these. Have attained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Okay, when we see this and we observe this, we look at it, we go, okay, they didn't get the promise. What do you mean they didn't get the promise? They didn't get the things that God promised them. Yeah, God took care of them. God provided for them in their life. But what they didn't get was the promise of the Messiah. In the Old Testament, they were pursuing the promise, the shadow, but they didn't know what it was in totality. They didn't get it in totality because, listen, the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, but the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. That's why we can't look back and say, man, you guys are pretty dumb. You didn't know that? Well, if we were in Old Testament, we wouldn't know what the New Testament was because it's concealed. Until there was a time that God said, okay, boom, enlightenment comes, man's eyes open up, the Holy Spirit comes, and now we see the type and shadow becomes what? Real. And so in half of this particular testimony, those Old Testament saints never received the promise of the Messiah and the kingdom, but they kept pressing in. So it's two stories here. There's two points I want you to see while we're teaching faith. Number one, they may not have gotten the faith things they wanted, the faith promises of whatever it is. It's too many things to say that we pray for. They didn't get that necessarily. Why? Because maybe their life was cut off short or what have you. The second aspect, which trumps it all, was they didn't get the promise of the Messiah. Does that make sense? That's why I put it onto the New Testament template, the New Testament transparency for us is this. I may not get everything I'm praying for on this side of heaven, but it doesn't matter. My promise is heaven. My promise is Christ. In him, I'm satisfied. If I never get anything else, I'm totally satisfied. Paul was completely content. Whether he had a lot or whether he had a little, whether he suffered, whether he was in prison. When he was out of prison, he shipwrecked, it doesn't matter. If he was doing great, he was what? Content. Why? Because he knew he had his promise at the end of it all. So Hebrews is teaching us this principle, having obtained a good report through faith. They had a great testimony through faith, but they didn't get to receive the promise. See, this is why we have to stop having babies in the house of God, in the American church, the Western church, the European church. We got to stop being babies because we want what we want. If we don't get it, we're mad at God. How childish. My greatest gift is salvation. If I was at the altar and I said I do, and I was taken home that very moment, I got my promise. Or if I live a life of blessings and a multimillionaire or whatever, okay, I got a little extra. Does that make any sense? In fact, I'm the one that actually has to do worse because I got to carry this body with me for another how many years, you know, or the other guy, he's gone. He did his thing, right? So we got to get away from that. That's why we need to teach this faith, because there's coming a time, watch this, when our luxury in the European countries and in the United States, when our luxury will leave us and all you will have is that promise of faith. You better believe it. It's coming. It's coming, and it's coming rapidly, and it's happening to a lot of people we know that all they have is faith. And there are people who have gone through this test and have failed, either taken their life or what have you. You know that. It's happening all the time. Next verse. God having provided some better things for us. Better things for us. What's the better thing? The new covenant. A better covenant based on better blood. They saw the promise, the type and shadow of it through the bulls and through the sacrifices and through what God required of them in offering. But we saw the literal gift of God through Christ Jesus. And we get to embrace that sacrifice. But watch this, that they without us should not be made perfect. In other words, they don't get the promise until we get the promise, and we don't get the promise till we get there together. So it ain't over. We're still marching towards that promise. Even if our people, our predecessors, people, family before, they've gone before us, they don't get the totality yet. It doesn't happen until Jesus finally comes to the earth and sets up his new kingdom and the millennial reign. Then we all get to partake in it. Do you understand? That's why the earth is groaning. That's why you groan inside. That's why the church is groaning. The world is groaning. It's twisting. It's turning. It's waiting for what? The redemption of the sons of God. And God is waiting for that day as a patient husbandman, very patient gardener. He's waiting for that day, because nobody gets paid till that day. Oh man, I'm about to run around this building. Woo! Well, they're already in heaven. But yeah, they're in heaven, but they don't have the rewards yet. He hasn't handed the keys to the mansions yet. He hasn't set everybody in position yet. And they're waiting on us, man, and we're waiting on them. We're waiting on him. God having provided some better thing for us. Is that awesome? And that's what they were going after. I could just picture Abraham with all his money and all this cattle and all this stuff, sucking up that desert dirt going, this ain't nothing, man. This ain't nothing. Wait till you see what we going to see. We get what we going to get. Pushing this family and believing, because he saw it from all the way back then. He saw the cross. Too much to preach and teach on the Abrahamic covenant, but it was powerful. He saw Calvary. No doubt in my mind. Woo-wee. That is awesome right there, man. So the promise has to do with the Messiah. It has to do with his kingdom. Luke chapter 1, 67 through 79. Write that down so you can go back and study when you got nothing better to do. Luke chapter 1, 67 through 79, and Romans 1, 2 through 5. Romans 1, 2 through 5. Romans 1, 2 through 5. Okay, you got that? All right. Well, you better have something better to do, and that's read the word. Amen. All right. So they didn't get the promise. Now let's go into chapter 12, because chapter 12 continues. Remember, the Bible is not written in chapter and verse. It's not. In many cases, it's a continuation of a letter. But we just did it that way through canonization and grammar and just making sense or what have you. But people, they don't read the Bible, study the Bible properly. They just, you know, they cut and paste things. No, you got to read it in a flow. Okay, faith has a flow to it. So we're going to go there, but here's some of the things I want you to write down, and we'll break it down and unpack it, hopefully most of it tonight. But faith has a family. Faith has a family. Must write that down. Faith has a family. Not only here, but in heaven. But faith has a family. I'm not up here alone. I'm not up here alone. Anything I'm doing in ministry, I'm just talking to me singular, and then you can take it to your own life as well. Everything I do, everything my wife does, everything my family does, everything this church does, we do not do this alone. I fully recognize that God has strategically put people in our lives by faith to work together. Not everybody in the family of faith is for me or you, but strategically, specifically, he has put people in our lives. Besides, in my opinion, people who are family are the ones that love and support you anyways. And some of y'all know what I'm talking about. We've had friends outside of blood that are better family to us than blood. You get what I'm saying? So God has a family for sure. So faith has a family. The second thing is faith is a fight in competition that you can win. Faith is a fight in a competition that you can win. Again, getting back to that lazy Western Christian mindset, faith is not fluffy. Faith is a fight. Faith is not fluffy. We want it that way. We want to, oh, Pastor, just tell me what I need to do. Oh, can you do it for me? You know, is there an app for that? Is there any way I can just bypass the struggles? No. You know, we want a bloodless, painless, tearless type of gospel, and it doesn't happen. It was birthed in pain. Come on, somebody. It was birthed in death, and it will end in death. That's how it all wraps up. The death of what? This old life in the newness of his. Okay, so faith is a fight and a competition that you can win. We're going to unpack that. And then faith requires movement. You cannot be a couch potato in the house of God and say you have faith. Now, I'm not talking about physical inabilities or limitations. I don't mean that at all. I'm talking about faith. Faith. You cannot be a couch potato. You cannot sit around and just say Jesus paid it all and then don't do anything. Go to your phone company or your electric company and tell them Jesus paid it all. After security drags you out of there and they lock up your house and there's no power, Jesus might have paid it all, but you need to pay your bill. And the only one way to, Miss Sarah, help me. The only one way to pay your bill is what? Work. Go get you a J-O-B. Amen. All right, so faith requires movement. Isn't that funny? We look at that in the world, we say, that's right, get a job. And then we tell a Christian, man, you need to work your faith out. What, I'm saved? What do I need to do? Do something with your faith. Confess with your faith, man. Sow seeds, pray, go, do. Oh, no, man. Right? It's the truth. All right, and then faith has a diet plan. I knew you'd like this one. Faith has a diet plan. You're like, what? Unpack that one, preacher. I will. Faith has a diet plan. How many of y'all could use a faith diet plan? I can. All right, so we're going to talk about that, pick out some other things here momentarily. All right, so they went before us. These great men and women of God, they went before us. The testimonies are given to us. They did not get redemption. They did not get the covenant. They did not get to see the kingdom come. They did not get to see the Messiah come. They didn't get to see the church established. But yet they persevered. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Let's begin in verse 1. Wherefore or therefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So we're going to break this down for just a second. Therefore, Wherefore and therefore the same, seeing we are also surrounded, some translations say surrounded, which I'm going to read to you the Amplified in just a minute. But let me break it down right now this way. So we are what? We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Now, let me explain it to you this way first, and then we'll just bounce back and forth. Some people will teach you and say that's actually true, that over the banisters of heaven, grandma's looking down with her quilt. Come on, somebody. Her favorite shawl, and she's shaking it, saying, go, Ben, go, or what have you. You can do it, Tony, whatever. I don't necessarily believe that aspect of it. And here's why. Because then they would have to be able to see the bad and the good. And heaven is all good. Then you get into spiritualism. And then you get into some things that are really goofy. So we're going to stay away from that. And let's just go with the context of Scripture. And basically what it is there's a cloud. We're surrounded by what? The heroes of faith who have gone before us. Because he's speaking what? Therefore, he's going back. He's talking about everything he just talked about in Hebrews 11. He's talking about the heroes of faith. We're surrounded by that great cloud of witnesses. And you can add your uncle, your pastor, or somebody who was a great believer in Christ, who what impacted your life. That encourages you, don't it? It does me. I remember some things my youth pastor told me or a children's minister told me, whether they're here or in heaven, it doesn't matter. There's that great cloud of witnesses. We're surrounded by it. But it's not like people have taught or think that, again, granny's hanging over the banisters, Paul's holding their feet, you know, and she's hollering and what have you. That's not what we're looking at. Is that okay? If you have that belief, you know, that's up to you, but I would stay away from that because granny's not shouting your name, okay? So the first principle, I ruined some of y'all's daydream. You're like, oh, man. First of all, we are surrounded. I want you to write that down in your notes. We're surrounded. We are surrounded by what? The heroes of faith. This is what Paul was alluding to. He wasn't alluding to, again, this mystical spiritism, departed bodies, you know, floating around. That's garbage. Stay away from that. What we're looking at is practicality and reality and Scripture and truth. And that is that there are witnesses throughout the centuries. Remember, he's talking about the hardships of going through. Is that what chapter 11 is about? Yeah, I didn't hear anything about dainties and real fun times. The trials, tribulations of being a Christian or being a person of faith and then coming to the end of it having a reward. They did it without getting the reward. Now he's putting it into our present day reality that we're surrounded by them. What? The stories. That's why when these pastors, modern preachers today, don't like the Old Testament, they're ignorant. I don't know what else to call them. They're just ignorant because without the Old Testament, I wouldn't understand the great victories and trials of my forefathers. I wouldn't understand the great cloud of witnesses around me. If I didn't understand the martyrdom of the great apostles of faith, I wouldn't understand what it's like to lay down my life for Christ. Does that make sense? I would have no bearing. I'd have no foundation. And this is the error the church makes. Well, that's just, I don't know how you were raised, but I remember getting raised up in, you know, in a Protestant type of church, you know. That was then. Let's talk about now. Let's talk about the cross. Well, that's great. Yeah, I got to have the cross, but I need to know about the Red Sea. Because right now, the cross, yeah, it got me saved, but I'm drowning in the Red Sea. You know, I hear the hoof prints, the hoof sounds of the Pharaoh's army coming after me. What do I do? Right? So you got to have a balance. So we are surrounded. So let's look at that. Again, we're foreseeing we're also compassed about or we're surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So let's break that down, and I'll try to get into the amplified version in just a minute. So number one, we're surrounded. We're surrounded. Let's lay aside. Lay aside. What does that mean to lay aside? In the Greek, it means to renounce. Renounce. I'm going to do what? Because I have a great cloud of witnesses that have gone before me, I have the heroes of faith, I'm going to renounce every weight. Now, watch this. I'm trying to achieve the promise that was offered to them that's granted through Christ and the cross, the blood and the resurrection. It's sealed. It's promised by the Holy Ghost. It's mine, but I got to get there. When you buy an airline ticket, you're not there till you get there. You got to go through TSA. You got to be stripped. I mean, you got to get checked in. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You got to go all through these different things, and you finally get on the plane. Then the plane's got to take off. It's got to fly. It's got to land. You got to get your baggage, and you got to get out. So there is a process called what? A journey. There's a journey of faith. So I'm not there yet, but I'm proceeding towards that. Well, in order to take flight and get to where I need to be, he said, renounce, renounce, get rid of. Now, watch this. He's talking about what? The sin. The sin. Not the sin of when you were born into this world. All have been born into sin. But it's a sin that debilitates you from achieving the promise. This is good right here. And it's tied into faith. See, faith is not just, blah, 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 give me, God, God, give me, give me. And, you know, the organ's going off, and everybody's screaming, and wigs are flying off, and toupees are flying off. And come on, somebody. And you're living with somebody, or you committed fornication, or you're watching pornography, or whatever it is. And, yeah, I'm getting mine, man, yeah. Right? Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Watch it. So great cloud of witness, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let's break that down. Lay aside every weight. What does it mean? It means the bulk, the mass, the heap. In a bad sense, it's talking about the arrogance. It's talking about the conceit. Paul was trying to get the believer to lay aside whatever weight was keeping them from their journey in faith. What holds you back? This is a question that I can't answer, but everyone watching, those listening, what's holding you back from becoming everything that God wants you to be in faith? Becoming everything God wants you to be. What's holding you back? What weight is there? Well, I sure'd serve God if. Man, this habit sure keep me from. Come on. I'd pray more, but what weight holds you back? What keeps you? What keeps me? Because whatever that weight is, Paul's saying, look at these heroes. There was nothing that you're going through compared to what they're going through. And if you do compare, they did it. They made it. I lost some people right here, but that's okay. Let us lay aside that weight. And he says, lay aside the sin which does so easily beset us. What does it mean? It means about missing the mark. I can give you all the Hebrew words and the Greek words, I mean, but it means to miss the mark. Something that trips you up. It's something that addicts you. You're addicted to it. You can't get rid of it. It becomes your weakness. Here's what I wrote in my notes. It's actually a reoccurring sin. Some of us deal with cyclic sin. It's a cycle of sin. 1 minute we get a little victory over it, then boom, it comes back. You ever notice when you get a victory over a certain sin, if you don't totally get victory over it, it comes back with a vengeance? Ben Faragoth, you know that? Yeah, I know that. Preacher, thank you, sir. Yes. Yes, get a little bit of victory, but didn't totally snuff it out, didn't totally destroy it. And the next thing you know, I got to deal with it again on another season. And now this thing's smarter than last time, and it's rougher than it was before because it's got me. Because it knew my reaction and my defense. I didn't annihilate it. I pet it. I put it away. Oh, this church is coming up. We need to put this sin right here. hear me. It's revival time. Oh, yeah, I'm going to put this down here. I'm going to deal with it later. Preacher's coming over. Oh, my gosh, put them movies away. Or whatever. I should do more visitation. I have so many houses I've never been to. I need to think about. Come on, somebody. You know what's the truth. And it besets us and we continuously let it hit us and hit us and hit us and hit us. And it's keeping us from the full potential that God has for us. I'm not talking about the sin that takes you to hell, meaning, you know, the natural sin of being born in this sin. You're born again. If you're born again, praise God. But this is the sin Paul's talking about that keeps you from achieving what God wants you to achieve. And no matter how much somebody prays and lays hands on you till you have no hair on your forehead, it don't make no difference. We can use slick 50 all night long and lay hands on you. Someone says, well, slick 50. Oil. Earl. It doesn't make a difference. You got to get rid of this sin. Well, I can't. Yes, you can. It's a reoccurring sin. Watch this. The revolving door of cyclic sin. Again, not of natural birth sin. You're forgiven. Once you're born again, that sin, come on, well, all men have sinned. It comes from Adam. That's over with. Now you're born again and you have that pet snake. I don't know what it is. I'm not going to look around and say, what do you got? I don't know what you're dealing with. Could be all, most people have a sin in their mind. They just got a dirty mind. Not just bad thoughts. I mean, just think bad stuff. You know, could never think positive about anybody. Oh, yeah, they're probably a crook. What are you looking at? Rapist. What are you talking about? Yeah, whatever, you know, something. People just spout out things. They think things in their mind. You know, he's out to get me, or every preacher's a shame. Or whatever. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I've had family growing up, you know, and every time you talk, you can say, man, what a beautiful day it is. Why it's so beautiful about it? Well, there's no tornadoes, earthquakes, hurricanes, and tsunamis. Pretty good day, huh? Yeah, whatever. Hell would be better. You know, whatever. You all know what I'm talking about. We've had family members like that. People, businesses, job, whatever. Okay. Just trying to get the point home. Watch what he says here. Okay. So let's lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. It's that one little thing just keeps messing us up, or many little things that mess us up. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Just like Miguel was saying, stay focused. Man, I didn't tell him to say that. Stay focused. It doesn't matter what's going on. Stay focused on that race, or what? That fight, that competition. You ever watch the boxing match where the guy thinks he's all that in the bag of chips and he's rope-a-dope and doing his thing, looking at the girls and they knock him out? Yeah. I love those. I watch those little fast reels. You ever seen those, Tony, where the guys, the guy could be real short and he's real big and he's all cocky. He's doing this thing. Yeah, boy, I'm going to knock you out, and talking all kinds of tripe. And next thing you know, that little guy goes, whoa, knock him out. Kind of reminds me of Tyson, don't it? I'm going to beat you up. Yeah, right. Boom. Didn't even know where it came from, did he? Watch this now. I'm trying to get a little humor to you because it's a fact. We have to continue to run that race. We have to continue to be focused on what's before us, not looking around at the crowd, not looking around at life, not looking around at the danger, not looking around at the fears that are there, but walk by faith. So let us, what? Run with patience the race that is before us. Now, again, that word race there actually translates, again, into conflict and competition. So it's not a race of time necessarily. I'm trying to make it to heaven and do good before I pass. I'm trying to stay competitive. I'm trying to fight my enemy. I'm trying to fight for you. I'm staying alive for you. You're staying alive for me. You're praying for me. I'm praying for you. And we're looking towards that prize together. Why? Because we're surrounded by those that did it for us and before us. And I can look back and say, yeah, they did it. They didn't give up. Look at Jeremiah throwing in that pit. No water to drink. All those different things. Man, crazy things happened, but they made it. And you're just having trouble paying a bill. And you want to give up. Help me, church. Or having some type of issue in our lives and we just want to throw our hands up and say, forget it, I can't do it. You can't do that. You got to look at this word. So it means to fight. Let me give you a couple scriptures so you can check it out yourself. 1 Timothy 6:12. Yeah, go there. Let's just go there. I got just a couple minutes. 2 Timothy 6:12. Let's look at that. 1 Timothy 6:12. Then we'll come back to Hebrews 12. Fight the horrible fight of faith. Nope. Good fight. You know what my best fights ever had growing up was the ones I won. The ones I lost ain't none of your business. No matter how old she was or how small. No. Come on. A good fight is a fight you win. So it's a good fight. It's a good fight. Of what? Faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, that thou hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So hold on to that thing. Again, it's a fight. We're all going to go through stuff. I'm sorry, the American church has done a terrible job. Pastors done a terrible job, again, promising us this rose garden, promising us when we get saved, it's going to be just you and God and dandelions and just, ooh, God. Revelations and, come on, how many of y'all know what I'm talking about? And no problems. It's not true. There is peace in the middle of the storm. There's the presence of God in the middle of the storm. There's His goodness and His protection. And there's something very intimate about suffering. There is. Not that you embrace suffering in the fact that you chase it and say, I want to suffer. But you embrace the physician in the suffering. There's something about brokenness. We don't teach anymore in the body because we can't be broken. We're supposed to smile. We're supposed to be tearless and painless. Well, I don't know what gospel you read. All of these folks went through stuff, but they became the heroes. Where we in Christianity here in America, we look at the super studs who drive Bentleys and have no problems. They got six pack. I have a case, by the way, and they, a keg. They have all these, thanks, Brother Mark, for your honesty, all these different things in their life, and we think that they're the superheroes. No, to me, the superheroes are the ones overseas or even around the block that are carrying their cross. That even though they trip and stumble and fall, they still coming back to Christ. Why? Because they realize it's a good fight. A good fight doesn't mean you don't get knocked down. A good fight means you didn't get knocked out. Come on now. Anybody watch Rocky? If you probably took a counter, he probably got knocked down 50 times per fight. Didn't he? It almost got monotonous, especially when he fought Clubber Lang. Mr. T, y'all, come on, somebody. Or Thunder Lips, y'all remember that? Hulk Hogan? Y'all need to brush up on your movie trivia. They took him and threw it, broke him in half. You remember that? And he, anyways, I don't want to do Sylvester, but I could. Cut me, Mick. Cut me. All right. Yeah. Come on, somebody. Karaoke night. Come on. You know it's the truth. Get back up, man. Do like Balboa did. Rocky Balboa. Okay, let's go. Watch this. 2 Timothy 4:7. I need to take up another offering just for the entertainment. 2 Timothy 4:7. Contention is another name. 1 Thessalonians 2:2. So 2 Timothy 4:7. 1 Thessalonians 2:2. Philippians 1:30 calls it a conflict, and then Colossians 2:1. So Philippians 1:30 and Colossians 2:1. Okay, so let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Is this all right? Y'all got another minute? Because we're in the second round here. Okay, wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about or surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Next verse. Looking unto Jesus. Miguel hit it right on the money, all the way from Cuba. He had no idea what we're talking about. Looking unto Jesus. I got a great cloud of witnesses there to hoot and holler me on, spiritually speaking, and through the writing of the word. My faith is built because I read about their stories, but I'm looking at Jesus, who was the hero of all heroes. Because not only did he go to the cross, he rose. He overcome death. Hallelujah. He completed my faith. He showed me I can transition from this world, whoop, into the other world and never miss a beat. I don't understand all of it, but that's how it works. Whoop, there you go. You're gone. And you're in his presence forever. Never trip, never fall, never hit the ground. Just whoop, you're gone. He is what? He's the author and the finisher. And if I have time, I'm going to read it to you in more detail. But he's the author and the finisher of our faith. Who for the joy? How much joy could it be to go to the cross? How much joy could it be to be stripped in front of all these Roman men? He wasn't wearing a bathing suit. He was stripped. He was naked. Use your brain for a second, imagination. All these pictures we show of the crucifixion are nothing compared to the reality of it. There's a book called A Doctor at Calvary. I read it when I was a little boy, or when I first got saved. It gave a firsthand description from a doctor's point of view of what Jesus went through. It will astound you. It blew me away, and I cried, and I still get touched today when I think about the physical suffering Christ did. No human could do it. Your biggest superhero, Rock, or whoever you like, Diesel, Van Diesel, Unleaded Diesel, whoever, Diesel, none, those guys are peepsqueaks, or whatever it's called. They're punks. They're nothing compared to Christ, man. What did it? The joy. The joy of what? Me and you. That's all it was. What joy was it? To go back to heaven? He could have went to heaven any second. The joy was me and you. Now, see, that's too wonderful for me and you, because me and you don't like me and you. You don't like yourself sometimes. Man, you guys don't want me to be honest tonight. You sometimes have a hard time looking in the mirror and say, I don't really like me. Come on, church. That's why you pluck it up, push it in, pull it back, strap it up, strap it in, paint it. I'm not getting any help today. Because one of our worst enemies is ourselves. And we have complexes and we feel so bad. I'm saying that only to say that when Christ went to the cross, that was his joy. He saw us as terrible as we look. Why do you have to say amen so hard? As bad as we were, all those things in our humanity and our flesh, he looked at it and said, now that's my joy right there. I'm doing this for you. Do you see how that same faith application applies to me and you? I'm going to run this race. I'm going to fight this fight for the joy that is set before me, which is numero uno, Christ, him. But number two, the fact that I'm going to take you with me. The fact that I'm taking somebody with me. I'm going to plunder hell to populate heaven. The joy of hearing, well done, the good and faithful servant. The joy to see some little African boy or African girl or somebody from some foreign country saying, thank you for giving to the Lord. And you like, what? What? Me? Yeah, you. You did it. Do you see the joy? Do you see the reason why he put this in here for us? It was for us to be encouraged. And I want to encourage you tonight. I don't care what you're going through. It doesn't matter. The joy that is set before us is Christ and his kingdom and eternity and everything he has. Along with that joy is how many people can we throw in the bus with us? woo, woo, on that train, man. How many people are we going to take with us? How many lives can we change in our lives? What can we do while we're here? And if we study these principles of faith and we watch these great heroes of faith, it will encourage us to continue on no matter how hard it gets, no matter what we're going through. Well, I got to close. I didn't want to, but I got to. I hope this has encouraged you somehow in some way. Father, we love you. Thank you. Help us on our journey of faith. I know we go from preaching now to principle into application. I ask that you'd help us to do so by the grace of God and by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.